my new dear friend, Linda Virata. She's come to bring you a special word this morning. We found out we're twins.
We are.
Same father, different mothers. And I hope that you'll just be open and welcome her this morning as she shares what God has given her for us today.
Hi, ladies. So I was trying to figure out how I could do my talk without my glasses. And it was like this thick because I picked this really big font. I didn't realize it was going to be so many pages. So I think I found the happy medium, but I might whip them out in a little bit. And I'm just going to move this over just a little. There we go. Is that okay? There. Not quite in the way. Well, I'm honored to be here today to be with you. I had some mixed emotions when Kim asked me to come and speak. Fear and panic. I was like, oh my goodness. Because we are talking about the theme of between a rock and a hard place, and I was in the midst of a life shift that was really shaking me to my foundation in all of my relationships, and especially with God. Really, 2 decades of a life lived with a certainty of who we were, what our unique calling was, and where our life was going. And suddenly, it felt like we were tossed up in the air like pizza dough, and caught and stretched and broken and tossed up again. And I really didn't know which way was up for a while. And so when Kim invited me, I saw that sort of as just God saying, Linda, I'm not done with you. We're going to do some more things. We're going in a different direction, but it's going to be okay. So I accepted it graciously and was so excited because it was months away, you know, for a while. It was a long time away. And then it was a month away. And then it was weeks away, and then days away, and hours away. And I was like, oh, my goodness, this is so scary. And then Amber and I were praying this morning, and we were both just sharing that we'd had a lot of internal combustions going on this week, you know, just getting ready for it, because it means a lot to both of us. It means a lot to me that you know who we're talking about when we say the rock. When we talk about the rock of our salvation, what does that mean? What does that really mean to you? And my goal is, and I don't know how well I'll keep to my notes. I hope I do, because otherwise I'll be done really quickly, because I tend to summarize things to a fault. But that rock and that knowing of who he is a lifetime adventure. It's something that as you get older and wiser, your story and your connection to God should be deeper and greater. And that's what I'm going to go into a little bit today. But before I do, I want to pray first, if that's okay. I know we prayed earlier, but I need a lot of prayer. And I even have my tissues because I tend to leak when I pray. So, Heavenly Father, I confess to you and to these ladies how inadequate I feel in this moment and the desire to get myself out of the way of what you want to say to these beautiful women gathered here today. Lord, I pray you would meet us here and that your word and your truth would be illuminated in ways that we can all take home and benefit from. I pray for each woman here that she knows she is not alone in this journey and that she is loved and adored by you. I pray that we come away knowing anew how utterly irrepressible the hope of you is and how meaningless this world is without you. I pray that we dive deep into your word and that we surface again with what we need for the next portion of our walk. Thank you for loving us. Amen. So Kimberly was telling me in her own way, in her own imagery, about this vision she had for this event today. And she was talking about, you know, that rock that Moses was hiding in the cleft of the rock as the presence of God passed by. And I just wanted to read that portion of scripture just to kind of bring you into where we were when she shared this this with me. It's Exodus 33:18-23. And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. And the backdrop to this text is a conversation between God and Moses just a few verses before, where God tells Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. He's doing something new. Sorry, I think I'm get that right there. Moses replied, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? Moses went on further and said, please show me your glory. You see, he knew that without God's blessing and presence, there was no point to it. All he knew he was responsible for these people, and that he knew that God was doing something new. So he asked for a new and fresh vision. And that's where we are when we're in that hard place, is that God is doing something new, and we need to hold on and ask for that vision. It reminds me of the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel until the angel gave him that blessing. Or that woman who pressed her way through the crowd. She's like, gosh, if I could just touch his hem, then I will be healed. Because she knew that presence, his presence, would be the only thing that could heal her. So never be afraid or sheepish about asking for more of God in you. You can't pray that enough. So as we think about this rock, and as we dug deeper into the imagery of God as our rock, we could see so many ways to share that truth. In fact, it was a little overwhelming. There's like 59 times that God or Jesus is referred to as our rock, the rock of our salvation. And if all we know is who people say God is, but we don't know him, we're in a very dangerous place, and a lot of what's going on in our world today is what people are saying about God, what people are saying about Christians. In fact, I feel like at times there's this caricature of who Christians are, of who the church is, that the world kind of puts forth and rejects all in one motion. But when you can share from your heart who Christ is and what he's done and what the rock has done in your life, then it's a lot harder to dismiss. And remember what Jesus said when he warned his disciples in Matthew 7:22. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So from my heart to yours, I want to tell you, Jesus wants you to know him for yourself. He wants to take you into a relationship with him that is indescribable, and yet here we are over and over again, we're trying to describe it, but it is indescribable. So my goal is not to go into a full-on scripture study, but to give you some encouragement to incorporate some things into your daily life that can really reap some rewards for you in your relationship with Christ. I want to encourage you to pick up your Bible. I know many of you, you don't have to pick it up right now, but pick it up and start reading it daily. We can fall in and out of this discipline because life has its seasons and life has its new challenges. There's babies are born or, you know, new jobs. There's all kinds of things that happen to break that momentum. But I want to encourage you to either start reading it or start reading it again. And this requires, for many of us, a profound shift in the priority of sleep in our lives. If you're like me, the only place that you're going to have the quietness to read, listen, and know what God is saying to you is to slip out of bed earlier than the calendar demands and slip into a quiet place to get alone with God. See if you can make a goal to read through the whole Bible. I use a reading plan for myself that there's 31 Proverbs, so I read a proverb every day. I take the book of Psalms, I break it up into 30 parts, and I read a part of Psalms every day, and then I go through a book of the Bible. Now, I don't always get that all done in a year. That's a lot of reading. But I stay at it. And when I stay at it, I'm always blessed by it. When I let that go, it shows up. It shows up. We leak and sometimes we don't leak nice things. So I ask you to do these things so that you will know him, not to take my word for it. Don't take anyone's word of who God is over God's own word over who he is. Let yourself go on this adventure. And know this, though, it's not a race, but it is incredibly intentional to grow in your relationship with Christ. Currently, we as a body at the Anchor have been going through Psalms, and it's a study from harvest.org that has been really blessing us. I've read the Psalms so many times, but I've never read them the way I'm reading them now. Right, ladies? It's been crazy. I've never looked at them the way that I look at them now. And lastly, the last encouragement I have for you is that we are not meant to have a solitary walk with God. There will be seasons where God gets us alone, and there is a scattering and a gathering to God's work in us. But for our part, I encourage you today to get connected with one or two people who can spiritually mentor you. We need to let at least one other person under the hood, so to speak, and give them permission to speak into our lives. We need this to avoid the self-deception of trying to reason ourselves out of our situations and our sin. We are so good at rationalizing, and we need a mature friend whom we have given permission to call us out and keep us accountable. I'm so blessed by the friends that I have that can do that, and I have to remind them that they have permission to do that. There's something about us ladies, and I don't know if it's just our culture here in this country, but we really let people, this sounds really bad, but we kind of let people off the hook really easily. Like, we'll never hold them to any standard. Like, somebody is supposed to pick up the kids at school. You're in a carpool, and she forgets, and your kids are sitting out there, and you're like, oh, it's okay, I understand, you're busy. It's like, no! You don't miss that, right? And sometimes, you know, we'll take the most, it's like we have this agreement to take the flakiest excuse ever to break an appointment with somebody. And I personally, like, I don't know, maybe this is just my temperament, but I'm like, if you tell somebody you're going to be there, because that's building trust in that relationship. And you can only do that with a certain number of people. You can't do that with everybody. But let there be somebody in your life that can call you out and hold you accountable. Because you know what? It slides downhill so fast when you don't. And there are some great studies. I'm going to go a little bit more just into God and a few of the attributes. There are many attributes attributed to God and God alone. And I'm going to focus on three of them today because I think they fit in a lot with what I'm saying. And it's the first one is God as infinite, God as eternal, God as this infinite being. And this is something we've all probably heard before, but as it applies to how God is an eternal being, he interacts with us humans who are temporal, meaning that we're living in time. It sheds a lot of light on the nature of God. And it helps me when I'm talking to people who struggle with God's character to maybe give them another way of viewing God's character, because sometimes God gets judged very harshly by the things that we do in this world. It reminds me of Kathy Laurie reminded me of a story. Well, she said a couple of things, so let me tell you. There's two things she said that really brought this home. She said, we live in this tension of the already and the not yet of our salvation. As believers, we have been saved, but we're not yet in that place with God eternal. Like, we're not in heaven. We're still living in time moment by moment and struggling with the things that we're struggling with. She also reminded me of that story, and I'd heard it before, about Steve Jobs, who as an impressionable 11-year-old, when he saw a magazine cover with that starving child on it, he brought it to his pastor because he could not understand or worship a God who either could not act and stop this misery or would not act and stop this misery. Steve Jobs was stuck in a temporal view of God. Many people see and feel exactly the same way that Steve Jobs does. They are looking for perfect justice in an imperfect fallen world, and they are looking for it in their lifetime. They simply cannot wrap their hands around a God who would allow human suffering to go on. It's probably the hardest conversation ever to have with anybody, because the suffering is undeniable. And if you have any heart, it does just break your heart. But this perceived lack of justice is too much to bear, so they literally and figuratively throw the baby out with the bathwater. bending our brain around the concept of an eternal and infinite God is like trying to explain $1 trillion. The number is so big, we can say it, and we can think that we understand what we are saying, but none of us will ever live long enough to count to a trillion. In fact, it would take like 31,000 years. That's how big that number is. And you think that that is still a finite number, and God is so much bigger than that. Because of his eternal nature, God sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow in a glance. He's looking at our lives, and he sees it all. And the suffering in this broken world, it has an expiration date. This world as it is now is not eternal, and it will pass. And the thing for us to remember, us time dwellers, us temporal beings, is that all the power that God has given us, our human power, our free will, is relegated to one place, and that is the present. So many times we don't have the power to live our life because we've been thrown in the future through our anxieties and our worries, thinking about tomorrow and what's going to happen. We can't do anything about that in advance. All we can do is what we can do in the present, and the present sets up our tomorrow. Or we get caught up in the regret and the pain and the guilt of the past. Again, if we're in the past or we're in the future, we're not able to act in the present. And the present is what God has given us. This is the place that he has given us. Since the spiritual realm exists in the eternal, we can often get overtaken by the anxiety. So whatever the hard place, whatever the struggle, you are here to sort it out moment by moment with your Savior, who abides in you moment by moment, but who is not limited by time the way you and I are. Now, God, the next attribute that I wanted to talk about, because I think it builds into this theme really well, is God is omniscient. There is nothing God doesn't know. He's not looking for a fresh perspective. He holds all perspectives. I find that really fascinating when I think about it, because whenever I get to talk with somebody like Kim or Virginia, or there's so many ladies here that just get my brain moving, and they say something, I go, wow, I never thought of it like that. Do you realize God's thought of it like that? Like all of that? That's crazy. All that we can see, hear, taste, and know, all of it points to a creator. You would no more walk down a beach, see a ball there, and say to yourself, that's interesting. Over billions and billions of years, chemicals and compounds reacted and created this ball. Wow, that's cool. Right? That's ridiculous. We know immediately the ball was the creation of a creator. The more we study the intricacies and the balance of this ecosphere, the more we realize this was no accident. There is a creator, and there is an order, and because I don't understand or comprehend all, does not make it any less true. The more we discover, the more we realize how incomprehensible God is, the more it just shows us what a loving creator that we have and an all-knowing creator he is. And our egos don't necessarily like the sound of that all-knowing being. It kind of reminds me of the eye, you know, like somebody, like Big Brother, or somebody's watching you. And because it brings up something in us that is part of our human condition. It conjures up fears of exposure and a desiring for covering. When they broke fellowship with God, what was it Adam and Eve were looking for? What was the first thing they were looking for? Covering. Where can I hide? How can I hide all this that's going on that's not right? They wanted to be hidden. In John 3:19 it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So I love the fact that God is all-knowing, because I know I'm not, and I know that I can go to him, and I know I have access to this omniscient, all-knowing, uncreated, eternal being. So God as omnipresent, meaning always present, this third attribute, that he is right here and everywhere else at the same time. This is another one that I can't quite get my head fully around, but I've experienced it too many times in too many ways where we see God working in perfect harmony with himself. Only an eternal and infinite being can do this. How do I know this? Well, how do I know anything? How do we know anything? Right? I have a question for you. Because it seems as an outspoken Christian, I find myself to be the one answering questions when instead I should be asking questions. How do we know anything? We learn most of what we know through the oral history that we share and that we're told as we're growing up, followed up by our own personal experience. Mom said the stove was hot. We knew what hot meant. By that time, we probably felt water for our bath that was too hot, but we knew the stove was hot when we touched it. And hopefully we don't have to learn all of our lessons that way, but the ones we do learn that way, we know. I used to joke that I must be a kinesthetic learner because I seem to need to learn everything that way. God in his omnipresence is also deeply personal. It stands to reason that for so many people to have lived for and died for Christ, in spite of all the times in history when worldly leaders have attempted to eradicate any knowledge of Christ from our collective memories, that his presence would keep showing up in the most unlikely places through the most unlikely people. So my question is, how can anyone say he is not omnipresent? How could so many people share story after story after story of his intervention in their life if he was not able to be present in their life? You see, it doesn't matter who others say Jesus is, who others say Christians are, or the insults they hurl, or whatever happens politically. None of that matters in the end. What matters is who you say he is. And make no mistake, there's no other question before us. I think of that moment when Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? And Peter responded, he said, you're Christ, you're the Messiah. And really, is there any other question? I mean, seriously, when we die, are we going to be asked, well, what did you think of the Crusades? Or, well, what do you think of, you know, this movement or that movement, this church or that church, Reformed theology? Or we're not going to be asked any of that. We will all be asked one question: who do you say I am? And it takes time to think that through, but that's something that I pray that you will today think through a little further. When we answer that question, we answer all questions. When our view of God can grow and expand with our knowledge of God, revealed to us through his word and with the guidance of his Holy Spirit, we will reflect a peace that does transcend our own understanding, that does leave a dent in the universe. Knowing God is a lifelong pursuit, and in the end, you and I will still only know a fraction. But we should go on seeking anyways. Let me take a sip of water. I think I must have been talking for 15 minutes. Thanks. Kimberly's telling me to pull this out. Just a bit. Because I keep going, psh, psh, psh. Sorry. I'm learning all this stuff. I have an alibi, though. I had this personality test done at my job, and it said, she's not inclined to use mechanical machinery. And if she does, it should be relatively simple and very reliable. And I saw that, I'm like, dang, I thought I was so confident, but not with electronics. It's true. I like to say, because I'm not of this world, so we just don't interact well. But one of my favorite parables is the parable of the 10 wives and the 10 foolish virgins. In this story, the young girls are waiting for the bridegroom. They are waiting anxiously, anticipating the wedding party that is to follow. It gets late, and the 10 foolish girls fall asleep, and their lamps go out. They never refilled the oil. The 10 wise girls did fill their oil, so when the bridegroom came, they were ready. The foolish girls wanted oil from the wise girls, but the wise girls said no. Now, time out. Just think about that for a second. Because here's Jesus is sharing this story, right? Does that just seem so un-Christ-like? Like, why wouldn't you help them? Why wouldn't you show them, you know, mercy, give them the oil, share your oil with them? Isn't that what it's all about? Well, no, it's not what it's all about. Because this is simple. We cannot share our preparation. We cannot share that. How we are and how we view and how we revere God is so personal. And no one else can prepare us for that. We make the choice over and over again throughout our lives. It's the same thing with our thinking. No one else can do our thinking for us. That is our heavy lifting to do. Yes, we can glean from other perspectives. Yes, we can grow and learn and sit under greater minds. But there comes a time when we must distinguish who and what we believe, and no one else can do that for us. And we can't just believe what other people want us to believe because we think it might go better for us if we do. That doesn't stand up when you get between the rock and a hard place. I'm telling you, because it just doesn't stand up. Because knowing who God is brings us to the next part of this talk. We all have a story to tell. I like to call it our God story, or better yet, His story, history. A little play on words, but I thought it's kind of cool. We all have things that have happened to us that are good and amazing and incredible, and some that are bad, horrible, and terrible. Those are those pivotal moments in all of our lives that reshape our future, and we can look back and see how God intervened and interwove our lives with others' lives and brought us to a place we never could have found on our own. We also have stories we don't like to share too much. A wise man once said, what happened to us in our lives, that tragedy, that heartbreak, or that hurt, it happened once, but the story we tell about what happened to us, that happens hundreds and even thousands of times. And some of us just need a better story. The longer we walk with God and the more we grow in wisdom and truth, all the more should our story bear the marks of His fingerprints and His footprints. We are in the picture. We can't always see the picture. But as we look back, we should begin to recognize how God has been working in and through our lives all along. Remember, He is a God that sees yesterday, today, and tomorrow in one glance. Of course, He has been working in and through the events of our lives to draw us closer to Him. And sometimes, you know, we get to a certain age, and maybe I'm thinking about it because I'm getting to a certain age, that we have these stories. They're so rehearsed. We have them down pat. This happened to me. This tragedy happened to me, and this is what happened. But really, as we grow in our knowledge of who God is and who that rock is, when we look back, we should see more evidence of Him, not less. We should see all of the ways that those fine threads wove together to bring us to where we are today. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, pain is God's megaphone. And it's definitely true for me. I learn way more in the tumultuous storms of life than I do in the ease and comfort. In fact, I've discovered something. I don't learn anything in ease and comfort. I just unlearn. That's what I do. And, oh my goodness, our suffering is what connects us to each other and to God. It's not the worst thing that can happen to us. We kind of live at a time where we feel like we should never suffer, never feel any pain. Everything should just be perfect. And some of us as parents have made that mistake with our kids, never letting them really feel the full weight of what they've done or hurt in any way. We try to put a bubble around them. But yet it's that very suffering that connects us to God and to each other. It does hurt like crazy, but I guess that's the mercy of this temporal existence, is that, as the saying goes, this too shall pass. And thankfully it says this too shall stay. It doesn't say that. I would be stuck. So that brings me to the hard places. And again, these are just some of my thoughts. People have told me that I have different kinds of thoughts. So I kind of break hard places into three categories. There's three kinds in my mind. Two of them for the unbeliever, but three for people who call themselves Christians and follow Christ. The first kind of hard place is the kind that's common to all of us. It's death, it's illness, it's betrayal, it's discouragement, it's disappointment, accidents, and even violence at times. It's never pleasant, but it's hardly rare. This is what's meant by the expression, there is suffering in the soup. Suffering's part of the deal, being here. All of us, whether we are in Africa, Asia, or the Americas, or anywhere else in between, will face hardships. We will face sufferings. Some people will face more physical suffering. Some people will face more emotional and mental suffering. But it's just in everybody's bag of goodies. We have it there. There's no utopia, and there's no way to completely avoid all suffering. The second kind of suffering is the really dumb stuff we do to ourselves. It stems from our pride, maybe our lack of emotional maturity, just our egos, our sinful nature. We start fights, we finish fights, we jump to conclusions, we stew over unspoken expectations, we assign motives to others. Basically, through our selfishness and ineptness, we create a lot of hard places for ourselves. Can anybody relate to that besides me? Yeah, like this week. But God doesn't waste even these. He sees our foolishness and he shows us a way back into fellowship. This can all be chalked up to the sinful, fallible nature of man. It creates a lot of what is wrong in the world. And there's a third kind of hard place. And this happens spiritually. Some would call it, we would call it spiritual warfare. It's not really as much about us, but we are caught up in this cosmic battle because as believers, we belong to the King, we belong to Christ, and that does paint a target on our back at times. Now, I want you to hear me and refer to number two, the next time you're sure you are suffering from spiritual warfare, when really you may just be suffering from your own actions. You know, the fact that you stubbed your toe this morning does not mean you're under attack. Sometimes we want to use that one a little too much. But this kind of hard place can be extremely oppressive and difficult. And it will eventually drive us straight to the Lord where we belong. And it is God who lifts us up out of this mire. This is not our battle, but we are ensnared in it, and it reveals how sinful and fallible we are. Because you know what they say, when you get squeezed, who you really are comes out? I thank God that he's not finished with me yet. And know that all the suffering has a purpose and that none of it is wasted. If you are in a season of suffering, you are keenly aware of it, and it can be intensely lonely. What I want to say here is a hard truth, because I know some of the stories in this room. And I want to tell you, it's not about the suffering. It's not about how much we are suffering. It's all about what we do with the suffering. We know suffering is in the soup. We know there are three types of suffering. The suffering that's just common to being a human being on earth. The suffering that we create ourselves through our sinful nature. And the suffering that's of a cosmic and spiritual nature. Wherever the suffering comes from, we are in a position to do one of two things. We can find a way to anesthetize it, deflect it, reject it, rebel against it, retaliate on whomever is handy. Basically, we can take that suffering and make as many people as possible suffer because of our suffering. We can create a curse out of our suffering. But we do have another choice. We know we will suffer. We know that we have this amazing God that we can take the suffering to, the one who can meet us in it, to Jesus, who is acquainted with all suffering, to the Prince of Sorrows. We can lay that suffering at his feet. We can feel it, carry it, and release it, and we can choose not to hurt others, but to relinquish our rights around it. When we give it over, even while we are still suffering from it, something happens in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This same suffering is now a gift of empathy that we can give over and over and over again. God can use us in our suffering, and we can be a channel of blessing for someone else. And it's all our choice. It's all our choice. The more we know our Maker and his plan and his word for us, the more sense we can make of all the things that come at us. Think about your history. How do you view the hard places? Have you seen God work miracles through those hard places? I'll bet in this room we could fill volumes. Seriously, just in this room we could fill volumes. Now that some time has passed, take a look back. Take a longer lens of experience. And pull out of more evidence of his hand, his protection, his provision, and his presence. Because we do need to share our stories. We need to share what God is doing in our lives. How will anyone know if we never tell a soul? Right? Who wants us to keep silent anyways? People are more connected than ever before and more alone than ever before. Is your story just a collection of facts, of circumstances, of things that happened to you like this one? I was 23 years old. I was married to someone I thought would take care of me. I got pregnant. I got fired. I had to learn a trade and rebuild my life. I was betrayed. Had to sell my horse, who was old and lame. Had to go into hiding. I remarried. I had some more kids, and I got my horse back. The end. that is a collection of facts, and all those things happened to me. In that order. Now, obviously, I'm being silly, because I'm embedded in those events is my first history. It's the story I tell when I talk about my testimony. It's the story I remember when I begin to feel alone or unsure about my future. It's the story that I've told my kids about God's providence, His protection, and His provision. It defined my future, and it has transformed me from the inside out. But how would anybody know that? So this is really what my story sounds like. I was 23 years old. I moved to California with someone I loved. We got married. We worked for the same company. Anything seemed possible. We were introduced to a group of people that started modeling success principles and Christian living in our life. I truly believed everything we needed to be, everything that we needed to be, who we were supposed to be, was coming our way. Things got a little dicey. I got pregnant and lost my job. Later, after I told them I was pregnant, and I wasn't coming back, they just fired me. It was stupid. And here I was. I just turned 24 years old with a high school diploma, a baby in my belly, and no job. I did all I knew how to do. I jumped into a tech training school and learned a trade. I felt so fortunate and blessed that I had been able to jump in full time and learn medical transcription. As I became stronger, he became threatened, and he became physically abusive in the latter half of my pregnancy. I think I was just in such shock and knew no matter what I had to get my feet underneath me that I just kept working despite that, and I was actually working from home 6 weeks before this beautiful Samantha was born. Though that was good, and I look back now and I see his hand was there, his provision was there, even people were in our lives who could speak truth and encouragement to us, but it was only a reprieve in the downhill trajectory of that part of my life. Soon enough, I knew this person I was married to couldn't deal with a lot of stress or other people's expectations. He started to drink a lot, he started to party a lot, and he started to cheat a lot. I didn't see it all happening as it was happening, but I didn't want to see it either. I wanted to believe him. God was speaking to me, and I finally started listening. He was preparing me for what was to come, but I thought he was just helping me for today. I didn't realize all the seeds that God was planting. God spoke to me through a loud and clear suggestion that met my immediate need. He suggested, and forgive me if you think this sounds random, but if you know me, it's not random at all. He suggested that I could find a better situation for my horse than the one that he was in. If you knew me, I tell you what, horses were my most significant relationship up until I was 18 years old. So they're just like embedded in me. In fact, I joke, there's this little meme that instead of the bump, 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 bump of the heart, it's like the outline of a horse, you know. But this guy was 20 years old. He was my childhood horse. He was lame. Like, how are you going to sell a lame horse, right? So I listened and I obeyed. This was 1992. We didn't have Craigslist, okay? This is San Jose Mercury News. So that means somebody actually had to open the paper, look through the ads, So I placed that ad, and nobody called until one day. One person called. It was a fireman who will call Bob. Well, that was his name. My horse did not particularly like men, but what the heck, I'd let him come out and take a look. So one Saturday afternoon, he came out. He was nice enough. He didn't seem to know a whole lot about horses, but it seemed like my horse would be okay. But he left. But before he left, something very strange happened. Very strange. He squared his shoulders at me. He looked me straight in the eye. And he said this, "He will never change as long as he can live in that home without changing." And I was dumbstruck, which is not a particularly good look for me. I was just like, what? That was weird. And he left. But I thought to myself, everything's going to be fine. He's going to bring home the paycheck. We're going to pay the rent. Tomorrow's Super Bowl Sunday. We're going to have this, you know, get our life back together meeting. And we're going to watch the Super Bowl and all is going to be great. Well, I knew when he wasn't home by 5 or by 6 or by 9, I better not be there when he gets there. So I quickly threw all Sam's stuff in the car, the porta crib, the diapers, food, all those things, and I got out of there. The next morning I came home, I don't know, maybe 11 or 12, and he was there and he was really angry. In fact, he was so angry he cracked my windshield with his fist. Then something happened that I can only believe that God supernaturally intervened on our behalf, because suddenly he had to leave. I don't know where he had to go, but he had to leave. And he made every kind of threat under the sun that I'd better not try to leave with Samantha. And, you know, honestly, if you've seen people in a rage, what is going to move them off of that point? Only God, you know, because this guy was mad. And so I knew God gave me a window. I knew something supernatural had just happened. So he left, and I just threw everything I could fit into my car. Remember, I'm a transcriptionist. I work at home. This is 1992. There's no internet, so I have reference books. I have a printer. I have a huge monitor. I have a huge computer. I have a baby, a porta crib, like everything. We just shoved it in there, and I went to my aunt's house. She lived in Grass Valley. He didn't know, you know, her at all. But before I left, I was home for 45 minutes. Again, this is another crazy thing. We didn't have cell phones. You actually had to be right next to your telephone when it rang to get a call. You didn't know that they called if you didn't get the call. So in that 45 minutes, guess who calls? Bob. Bob called and said he wanted to buy my horse. And I said, great, I want to sell my horse. So I literally threw everything I had in my car, and I drove to Los Gatos Fire Department, picked up a check for $600, which was almost enough to pay my rent, gave it to my landlord, and went to Grass Valley. Provision. Crazy. Protection. Now I knew I was, okay, so I just said that. So just to close the loop, I want to tell you something, because it took me almost a whole month to get back into my home, to be able to start rebuilding my life. I had to go through the, you know, the restraining order and live with people, and you know, it was crazy. We had to live in other people's houses, but people reached out and let us stay there till we could get things sorted out. But just to close the loop, a few years later, I remarried an amazing man. I had two more kids. Kind of stayed in contact for my horse's sake with Bob the fireman, and my horse was getting kind of old. He was 27, and he gave him back to me. And I was able to care for him for 6 more years, and that horse lived to be 33 years old. This is crazy. I taught her daughter to ride on that horse. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to cry if I look over there. So I'll talk to you guys. I leave the horse part of the story in because it shows how much God cares for us, even the things that we care for, and how God used my immediate need to work in a messenger who did get through to me. Who, you know, he used my consciousness around that, what that horse needed to bring in help and to bring a truth bearer into my life. I've looked back on that story and thought many times how Bob could have possibly known what was going on. Well, you know, he is a fireman, so he's a first responder, and I'm sure he's seen his share of crazy. But you will never convince me otherwise that Bob was not the man for the moment to scare a little sense into this young woman and give me that push that I needed to get out of an impossible situation. As I retell the story, the richness and truth of who God is shines through more and more. I hope in the retelling you can pick up on 3 themes that go with the 3 attributes I mentioned. Can you see the eternal God who can see my yesterday, today, and tomorrow in one glance and provide for the needs in all of those places? Can you see his omniscience in knowing when I needed that push to leave and that protection and that covering to get out of there? How about his presence? Did you see how he spoke to me and encouraged me to follow the path that he laid out? You can find a better place. He didn't tell me, sell your horse. He didn't tell me to do anything. He said, you can find a better place. I'm so grateful God didn't reveal too much of what was to come, because I think I would have just melted into a puddle if he had. But an all-knowing God who can see all of my life in one glance knew just what I needed, and he knew just when I needed it. There are other stories that are part of my history, but this one serves many purposes. It shows how relevant our relationship with God is, how real and immediate it is, how God is involved in the day-to-day comings and goings, and how we can completely trust him with all that we have and all that we are. You know, there's an expression or a saying that we're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into a storm. don't know if you guys have felt that way. Friends, if I were to ask you where you are today, this moment in time, without raising your hands, would some of you answer me that you are seeing nothing but blue sky right now? I hope so. Honestly, because we have those moments. God gives us those glimpses of heaven from time to time. And I hope that there are ladies here that are in that place right now where they have been through some things, but right now they're enjoying just this wonderful fellowship with their Lord. And things are well, and it is well with my soul. They're having those moments. Or maybe you find that you're just coming out of a storm. You're humbled and shaken. The worst of it's over, but there's a lot of cleanup ahead. Maybe that's you right now. And I'm sure among us today, there are those that are in the storm right now. And preparing for this talk, that's how I felt. I thought I could just power through only to discover how completely inadequate I am for the task. Again, you don't need to raise your hand. I just want to reach out to you. We are all moving in and out of storms. Just remember this. It's never just one way. We're never just happy, happy, happy. We're never just totally decimated. We're moving from glory to glory. So if you, I'm going to ask a little participation here. If you identified with that first group, and I pray that there's some ladies in this room that have, if you identify with that, because that just really speaks to where you are right now, I'd like to ask you to start praying. If you feel like standing, you can stand, but just start praying for the rest of us, just where you are. Really intercede for us right now. And if God has brought you through some things, and you are in that beautiful place, that's what I would like to ask you to do. And if you are that person who is shaken and humbled, maybe a bit scathed right now, but knowing that God has you throughout, would you also begin praying for your sisters? And if you're in that midst of that storm right now, and it's dark, and you don't see how anything will ever get better, and you didn't want to come today, and what is this crazy lady about to ask me to do anyways? If that's you, would you just stay still? Would you stay still and give us the honor and privilege of praying for you exactly where you're at right now? And if you're here, and maybe you've been invited to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, maybe you haven't, maybe nobody's ever asked you, would you like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If nobody's ever asked you that, I'm asking you that. Or maybe you feel like you were and you're not anymore. I'd like to say a prayer for you, and I'd like you to join me if you'd like, if that is something that you would like, because I want you to see what the body of Christ is. I want you to see that we have highs and we have lows and we have ugly moments. But we can pray for each other and we can intercede for each other. And you are never, ever, ever alone. So Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord. We recognize you as the rock of our salvation. We confess we cannot do this without you. Lord, we believe your word that says your son Jesus defeated death and paid for our sins, our iniquities, because you loved us. You sent him. And we receive this gift of grace, understanding we can in no way earn it or merit it, but we receive it with a glad heart, and we ask your Holy Spirit to lay hold of us, indwell us, and make us new creatures in Christ.